The sermon this week is titled Mary's Song. It's also known as the Magnificat. The scripture reading is Luke 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us today. So my mother absolutely loved Christmas. When we were growing up as children, my older brother Gary and Paul, we're all pretty much the same age within a couple of years of one another. We grew up watching my mother at Christmas. And several weeks before Christmas, she was excited. She loved the music. She loved Christmas morning, watching presents being opened. But more than anything else, she loved the spirit, the joy of it all. Now, it was interesting because when my older brother Gary and a year or two younger brother Paul and I were in our teenage years, you know, we wanted to sleep in on Christmas morning. My mother would have none of it. She wouldn't say anything, but she'd be in the kitchen and all of a sudden she'd be dropping, you know, pots and pans, and the music would just turn up a little bit louder and Christmas songs would be sung by her, and finally we dragged ourselves out, realizing that that was our mistake. We wanted to participate with her in such joyful times. If you're with us today and Christmas has not really been a big thing for you, I hope that something from the scripture today might whet your appetite regarding this fantastic anticipation of the one who would come. When we read the scripture last week, we read the Benedictus, the Canticles of Christmas, and it was the anticipation of John the Baptist coming, who would be a relative, if you will, of Jesus. And today, we look at the very popular Magnificat, when the announcement to Mary is given. And the Magnificat means to magnify or to glorify. We're calling this the Canticles of Christmas, and a canticle is actually a worship in the scripture, where we read the words and we take it right out of the scripture. Now, we have the liberty to make the music by it, but the words will always remain the same. And so we're going to look at this morning. The background to this canticle begins in Luke chapter 1 in verse 26. I'm going to be doing some reading this morning. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. Gabriel's been a busy boy at Christmas. He's also been talking to Elizabeth. That was last week. And Gabriel is all throughout the scriptures. Just go ahead sometime when you have time to look at Gabriel. His announcements are always profound. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, which is something we would not say in polite North American society. But Luke is trying to make a point. A virgin was a woman who had not been married. She had not been with a man. And the interesting part is that Mary, by all history that we can read, was not an older woman. She was a younger woman. She was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And her name is Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, I know that we've read these stories many times before, but I think if there's any strength to this lesson today is to try and put yourselves in the story. Mary being a young woman, and all of a sudden this angel appears, that's big enough. But then the announcement that is being made is overwhelming. She was greatly troubled and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, the Bible doesn't say stop, pause, and it should. Can you imagine Mary hearing those words and all of a sudden, okay, give me a moment. Actually, give me a life. What? There's this announcement that is overwhelming. Everything is overwhelming. Mary's just living her life. All of a sudden, an angel appears. Not only does an angel appear, the announcement is given. And the announcement is, well, I don't know what you'd call it. It's just overwhelming. And then this announcement, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And again, the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm thinking Mary might say, you're going to have to repeat this like 1,000 times. I can't grasp what it is that you're saying to me. Is this a dream? What is actually going on here? Her response is, how will this be? I've never been with a man. I'm not married. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary, I know you're young. Mary, you're not married. Oh, by the way, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be what Moses and all the prophets talked about. You're the one God has chosen for this to happen. Overwhelming. And then it says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Mary in her younger age, Elizabeth in her older age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, I know we've read the story. But somehow, if you can put yourself in Mary's shoes, what are you thinking? How do you respond? I could be wrong, but I suspect most people would say, thanks, but no thanks. This is just, I can't even grasp any of this. But this says something about the amazing character, this profound young woman who had this love for God. Here's what she says. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. No argument. None. If it's God's will, I'm willing to do it. It's a profound announcement. Now, based on all that, let's read the canticle. So here's Mary's canticle, Mary's song, Mary's praise, if you will, meaning glorify, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And imagine these words coming from her soul, out of her mouth, profound words. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And if you don't mind, just a personal comment, you can disagree with me if you wish. I'd like to go back and read verse 48, where she says, for God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. When I first read that long time ago, I thought, no offense, Mary, but that's pretty strong language. You know, are you bragging a little bit here? Are you being a little bit conceited? I think it's just the opposite. I think she went, from now on, everybody's going to call me blessed. And if they really knew me, they wouldn't be saying that. I think that's more likely. Who in the world would accept what Mary is going to accept? She's young. She's never been with a man. She's pledged to be married. But it's just too overwhelming. Who wants this responsibility? Her humility is profound. We were talking about this in our Bible class this morning, that it's tough to be a gracious receiver. We want to give, but to receive, it's almost like Mary saying, this is too much of a gift. Take it back. But she doesn't seem to say that at all. She receives this gift, knowing the responsibility that she must carry. So from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. She's giving this to God. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who revere him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now, it's interesting that as the years passed, and of course we know that Jesus was born, and there were other brothers and sisters that were born to Mary and Joseph, certainly Jesus in an immaculate conception, but there were other people in this family. James, who is a brother of Jesus, who becomes really the hero in Acts chapter 15 in the Council of Jerusalem, where there is this enmity between Jew and Gentile. James seems to bring it together, and James writes a wonderful book called James himself. But what's interesting about Jesus and James is that Jesus taught the Magnificat. He lived the Magnificat. James taught the Magnificat. He lived the Magnificat. When you listen to the words of Jesus and you read the words of James, they're all about, God, you've chosen me. I'm going to respond to that choosing by being loving and kind. And Jesus taught, and James teaches about humility and kindness and goodness. They learned this Magnificat. Even before Jesus was born, that Magnificat was written down somewhere, settled down. They lived this Magnificat in a profound way. For example, in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, listen to what James says in his book. And notice how it's so similar to what Mary said in her Magnificat. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a different story. Jesus grew up at home with brothers and sisters. And now James realizes, no, he really is the Son of God. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And listen to quotation, not really the Magnificat, but really the Magnificat in his words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that it may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position.
But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom fails and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This Magnificat of Mary is such a profound and wonderful story that we can look at today and not just identify it only at Christmas, but a learning throughout the year. It's interesting that in and around the time of Jesus, there were powerful people. I'd want all of us to remember that Joseph and Mary were not powerful people. I'd want us to remember that John the Baptist was not really a powerful man. He was often called crazy. Lived out in the wilderness, ate grasshoppers and honey, show up every once in a while as a wild man probably, and yet constantly talk about God, constantly talk about repentance, constantly reminded that there's one who would be coming, would be his cousin, Jesus. And then when Jesus is born, he's born as a child, and we know the magnificent story about his birth. But for the longest time, even while Jesus lived, you know that there were people who thought, who is this guy? Some especially, and I think we need to hear this at Christmas. I need to hear this at Christmas. Jesus wasn't loved and adored because of his miracles or because of any kind of greatness. He was loved and adored because of his authentic, loving kindness and welcoming the marginalized, the outcast, and all of those who felt they were unworthy. Jesus put his arms around all of them, and he still does. It's a reminder that at Christmas, it's not just about his birth. It's about how he lived and how he encourages us to live the same. There were people at that time that had great power of the world. I'll give you a couple of names. Caesar Augusta, Herod the Great, Archelaus, Antipas, Caesar Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, we know his name. But they were no match for the meek and humble in heart. That's what James meant in James chapter 1. They were no match for the one who is meek and humble in heart. Who is the greatest? Jesus demonstrated. The greatest among us is our servant. Encourage all of us to be servants to one another and the world around us. No match for this wonderful man. Jesus gave his all. So let me conclude today this wonderful Magnificat. I hope you have time this week to read it. Part of the Christmas story, of course, is to remind us that the greatest gift God could ever give is himself incarnate, which is Jesus Christ, coming as an infant child, living his life, and dying for us. He gave us his all. I read recently about a woman whose name was Sharon, and she attended a Christmas Eve carol service and a Christmas Eve worship service. She was an occasional church member. She had a lot of challenges in her life. And that day at that church, at this wonderful occasion, this great worship time, there was an announcement that there was going to be the plate being passed, offering plate, to help people who are poor and marginalized in different places, and they just needed help with all of this. And so the plate was passed, and people were putting in money as they could. But Sharon was somebody who didn't have money. She struggled in life. She had a wonderful heart. She loved being with people. She knew she had significant challenges. She was used to people making comments about her and saying some nasty things about her, but she rose above all of that. But she knew that she had no money to put in the plate. And then she thought to herself, I don't have anything, but the one thing I really do like, I can give. She had a plastic red bracelet on her wrist. It was plastic. It was, we'd call it dollar store. But it meant everything to her. She had saved up her money to buy this bracelet. Next to nothing. But for her, it meant everything. The plate was being passed. People were putting in coins. People were putting in bills. And she took that bracelet off. And she laid it on the offering plate like it was the greatest gift anyone could ever give. She knew it wasn't, but in her heart, she felt that way. After the service was over, and the ushers had pulled all the plate together, and they were looking at it, they said, what do we do with this plastic bracelet? Like, I mean, it's not worth anything. I don't, you know, so what do we do with all that? And one of the ushers said, excuse me? It's not worth anything. You have to understand who gave this gift. She gave the most precious possession she had. For her, it's 24 karat gold. She gave everything on that plate. You see, at Christmas, that's what God has done for us. He gives us everything. The most precious gift anyone could ever give, he gave, knowing what was going to happen in his life. You see, Christmas is about gifts, the greatest gift of all. And may all of us, even at Christmas, and if you happen to be alone at Christmas, you're not alone. God is reminding you, whispering to you, even early Christmas morning, you're never alone. I've given the greatest gift of all, Jesus, and he's never left you. He's always in you. May Christmas this year help us to be born again.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.